long time because he's got Lyme disease and really fighting it. And he, three of his kids, then we had to rush our granddaughter down south because she was having some kind of allergic reaction. And come to find out, it was the medicine the doctor gave her. Gave her antibiotics for acne, which to me is stupid, but anyway. And they said, one more pill and your throat would have closed up on you. So we had that, and Wednesday also found out my best friend from our former church in Massachusetts died. And so that was kind of a tough thing. And then I've got this thing with my eye, vitreous detachment. And there's just a battle going on, because the name of the message is the price of our testimony. And the Lord, you know, the Lord or the enemy or the combination thereof was testing my resolve to bring a message on the price of testimony, because it cost me a price to get here. Last night I was shaking so bad from being cold that my dog is looking at me saying, What is wrong with you? I mean, it's literally shaking. And then, you know, Becky said, you're not going anywhere. You know, you're not doing it. You got to stay home. And then this morning, I was so weak I could hardly walk. And she said, you're not going. You're a stubborn German, and you're not going to go. And I said, no, this is not being sick. This is a battle.
Yes.
Now, why, I don't know. But, you know, maybe just as an object lesson that our testimony does cost us something.
Yeah.
And eventually it may cost us everything.
Yeah.
But I just wanted to read something out of, I don't use Funk and Wagnalls anymore, I use Noah Webster in the dictionary. We bought his old dictionary. And you know, the Supreme Court and our government uses Noah Webster's dictionary because that was the meanings of the words that were there when they formed the Constitution. So they use Noah Webster's dictionary, which is a little bit different. It's amazing the amount of Bible stuff that's in Noah Webster's dictionary.
Yes.
You know? But Noah Webster says a testimony is a solemn affirmation in order to establish or to prove some fact. In other words, our testimony isn't proving something we think is true. Our testimony is something we know is true. It's a fact. It's not a theory. It's not a theology. It's a fact. And also, the word evidence was under there. It said an effect that declaration on the mind or the degree of light with which it affords. So our testimony should bring an effect into people's minds, but also bring light into their minds and into their hearts. So that's what our testimony is all about. Now, if you go into Strong's Concordance, which is my Greek theology course, the numbers 3141, it's martyria for testimony, and it means an evidence given, a report, or a witness, but also the root word is martus, which means a martyr. And so our testimony has something to do with martyrdom. Now, not necessarily full death, but you know, we were talking, Laura was talking, I think, last week or a week before about how the Lord made some opportunities for her to pray for a couple of people. And Reggie was saying, boy, that's brave, you know. And it is brave. I mean, I can remember when I was a young Christian, I'd pray for them. I didn't want anybody to see me, you know, because I was so cool that I didn't want people to think I wasn't cool, you know. But when we witness to somebody, when we pray for somebody, when we pray at a restaurant, you know, when we, whatever we do, it's a type of little death. And eventually we should get to the point where it doesn't bother us anymore. You know, death doesn't bother you when it doesn't bother you. Because you've been through it enough, you know. But our testimony is a part of martyrdom. As a part of the witness. And I'm going to do a little story here in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. And I don't always have titles for my sermons, but I have three of them for this one. So. The price of our testimony. But if I was going to preach this to some kids, I would call it Naaman and Little Maid. All right. But if I was going to also preach the cost, I'd say Naaman's chariot to glory was leprosy. And we see just in this one chapter, as we go through it, 2 Kings chapter 5, it says Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Syria. Back to Syria again. A lot of Syria in the news again, right? Yeah. Way back here, Syria and Israel were having problems. He was the commander of the army, and he was a great man. Now, I'm reading out of the Amplified, so if I have more words than you, that's the reason. He was a great man with his master, accepted because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. The Lord had given victory to Syria by Naaman. Is the Lord concerned about Syria? Yes, he is. The Lord isn't just concerned about Israel. You know, there's a place in the scripture that says, you know, not only did I bring Israel into their promised land, but I brought this nation, and this nation into their promised land, because he cares for all people, not just Israel, but he cares for all people in all nations. And I remember when they had the first Gulf War. Has anyone here ever prayed all night? All night? Well, during that, and I thought I could never do that. And of course, in my strength, I can't do it. But during that war, when we were going into that country, I prayed and cried all night long. And it wasn't me, it was the Holy Spirit. It was just because, yes, they're the enemy, but you know, they're sons and daughters and children of people that love them, you know. And they're suffering, you know, death, they're suffering injury, as were our men and women over there. And the Lord just had me praying and crying all night long because of that. Because he cares for everyone. He loves everyone. He doesn't like to see people suffer. He doesn't like to see people, you know, go under all the things that happen in war. And yet, you know, he has a plan for each and every one of us, a plan for each and every person, a plan for each and every nation. But here, Naaman was the commander of Syria, and the Lord blessed him because he gave victory. He was a man of valor, but he was also a leper. And the Syrians had gone out in bands and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who was in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." Now, how many times do we go into a Bible story and we kind of read over a lot of it? We just kind of, we don't even pay attention to it. But as I was reading this one day, it hit me. I said, here's this little girl that had been taken captive from her home by a Syrian raid on Israel. Now, maybe whether they killed her family or not, I don't know, or whether they just grabbed her outside of her household, but they brought her into captivity, into a foreign land, and maybe she'd never see her home again. And yet, she, in her testimony, went through that martyrdom, because martyrdom had to take place in her life before she could give that testimony. Because in the natural, you know what that little maid would say? "Hey, Naaman, you lose any parts today?" Yeah? And hopefully just, boy, I just rejoice in the natural of this guy's suffering. Well, he should suffer. He stole me from my home. He maybe hurt my family, murdered my family, or whatever. And here I am captive in a land that I can't get away from. And yet she had a heart for Naaman. She wanted to see him healed. I mean, she had to die to that. You know, that vengeance that we all have in our natural self. You know, she had to die to that. I don't want to take vengeance. I don't want to rejoice in this man's suffering. But I said, if you only go to Israel, there's a prophet in Israel that he will heal you. And of course, it's an interesting story, because he sent a letter to the king of Israel, said, "Hey, I'm going to send you my servant. Will you heal him?" And the king is saying, who am I? You know, do I have life and death over the power of somebody? He's trying to get an incident against me so he can attack me again. Verse 6, he brought the letter to the king of Israel and said, "When this letter comes to you, I will have sent you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him." And I guess as I was reading this yesterday, it just kind of hit me. I said, isn't that the way it is? That the government is going to have a solution to this. You know, he's going to send a leper to the king of Israel and say, "I'm sending him to you so you can cure him." That's, how can I cure him? I don't have any ability to cure him. And of course, the government doesn't have the ability to cure it, does it? That's not our hope. But when he read the letter, he rent his clothes, and when Elijah heard that, he said, "Let him come to me, and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel." So verse 9, Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stopped at Elijah's door. And again, if it wasn't for Naaman's leprosy, he never would have come to know God. You know, if it wasn't, how many of us came to the Lord because we were having unlimited success and riding high and everything we did was going well? There may be some, but usually we come to the Lord with the end of our rope, we've tried everything, it doesn't work, and we give up and we surrender. But here, Naaman, he's a mighty man of valor, and yet he couldn't keep himself, his body, from falling apart. You know, I understand some of that testimony. I'm doing push-ups to try to keep my body from falling apart, and then I blow my eye out. And the girl said, you shouldn't have done the last push-up. Yeah. I didn't know I could blow my eye out by doing push-ups. I just thought my muscles would hurt, but you can do that. But Naaman's leprosy was the very thing that brought him to God. And, you know, you look at the lives of people. I see people's lives that are really close to Christ. And I know they've been through the fires. Because you don't get there without being through the fires. You know, if everything you do is successful, if everything you put your hand to is successful, the Lord loves us enough to help us to fail at times. Because failure is the very thing that turns us back to Him. Unlimited success doesn't bring us to God. You know, there's a lot of people that think, "Oh, you know, we're going to go into a revival time." I pray that's so. And I said, the stadiums are going to be full of people coming to the Lord. I said, I pray that's so. I said, you know, there's also a possibility that instead of stadiums that we're preaching to people, it's prison camps we're preaching to people. You know, just like Corrie ten Boom, and you know, she was brought into a place, and the Lord blessed their prison barracks with lice so the Germans wouldn't go in, so they could preach the gospel unhindered. And said, "Lord, thank you for the lice." Yeah. Because it keeps the Germans out. You know, we get so pampered that we lose some of the testimony here that goes on in this little girl's life. You know, we look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know the story. They were taken, it says, the king of Israel was given into the hands of its enemies, and then they took the royalty and the nobility and the people that really had leadership ability, and they brought them into their training program. They went through 3 years of training, like a college thing. And it's interesting, it says, let us teach them all the ways of the Chaldeans and our language. You see, when that's what we should be doing. When you bring people into your country, they learn your language. That's just my little aside. But they had to learn their language. But it says he was given into the hands of the head of the eunuchs. Now think about that. Everybody knows what a eunuch is, right? I don't know what the process was back then. But it probably wasn't as fun a process as it would be today. But even today, it would be something that you'd look forward to. I remember a little cartoon, and the dog was hanging out of the car, speaking to his little dog buddy on the ground. He says, "They're going to take me for a ride, and I'm going to get tutored." He was all excited about that. But, you know, the price of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, just the very beginning of it was, we want you to come into government positions, and we have a government job for you. We have a little prerequisite. that you have to go through before you can come into this, because they did it. They didn't want people to have the testosterone to challenge the king or to challenge the government. So they tutored him. Now, in order to have that kind of a testimony, you have to get over the shock of the tutoring, you know? I mean, it's not a happy occasion. And yet, they were to the point, you know, you could see when Nebuchadnezzar bowed down and worshiped this image, and they said, well, O king, know that our God is able to deliver us, but if he doesn't, know that we won't bow down. But, as I'm going through this, I can see some of the rationalization. You know, being burned alive is not something you want to have happen, you know. And so I can see the rationalization. Well, gee, if I just bow down, then I'll be able to live and go on and have an influence on right. other people. Yes. Right? Yeah. I mean, that sounds very reasonable, doesn't it? You know, it's just a little thing. And yet they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't bow down. They said, God's able to deliver us, but we don't know if he will. Because the Lord allows his people to go through some things that don't make sense. See, when we're singing that Keith Green song, I mean, that's a beautiful song, and he has some other work. Why would he die as a plane fire crack, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Why would he die and be cut off from that? It doesn't make sense in our human reasoning. And yet God took him home. And he wrote some beautiful, beautiful anointed songs. And yet, Lord, it doesn't make sense that you take somebody home like that. He should live a long and prosperous life and write more songs. You know? And some of the things the Lord does, St. Teresa said of God, she said, it's no wonder God has so few friends because of the way he treats the ones he has. But, you know, God isn't interested in our happiness, per se. God is interested in getting us ready for eternity.
Yeah.
And so that's what this life is for, is to get us ready for eternity. So some of the stuff we go through, Naaman's leprosy, you know, different things that the people in this congregation are struggling and fighting over. Lord, why do you? It doesn't make sense. You know? Why? But everything that he does in our life is made to get us to the goal. I mean, how long do we live here? 70, 80, 90 years? You know? And it's gone by pretty quick. Gone by pretty quick. And yet we have all eternity that the Lord is preparing us for. And so is it worth it to go through the price of our testimony? Think of, you know, Paul the Apostle. He's standing there. He wasn't an apostle yet. He was Saul. And he's holding the garments of the people that are stoning Stephen, right? I mean, Stephen, he just began. He had a fantastic ministry. And yet the Lord cuts it short. But Paul the Apostle saw the way that he died. You know, our prayer is, may we die well. You know, I hope we can all die well. Because that is the testimony of saying, well, how can you, you know, go through pain and suffering and yet still praise God? Because it's only lasting for a little while. And yet, it seems like a long time when we're here, you know. You put your foot to the fire and you say, an hour would be a real long time, wouldn't it? You know? And yet, in the course of eternity, it's nothing. You know, Paul, after he came to the Lord, he saw Stephen, he saw the way that he died, and he said, there's something more to this cult. You know, for somebody to die like that and to welcome it, there's something more to this thing than just a cult. There's something real here. And it weighed on Paul's heart and mind until he finally came and gave his life to Christ. And then You know, the Lord sent Agabus and he said, oh, Paul, now that you're on board, I'd like to list the things you're going to suffer.
Yeah.
What?
Yeah.
What do you mean suffer? You know? And yet, part of that thing, making up for the sufferings of Christ that we were talking about a few weeks ago. There's something more to that. Mm. You know? Because there needs to be, whenever there's a breakthrough, whenever there's a victory, there needs to be somebody that is willing to lay their life down. It happened to Christ, it happened to Stephen, it happened to Paul, it happened to Peter, it happened to so many. You know, that we need to be willing to lay our life down to the point of saying, Lord, you know, whatever the cost is of my testimony, give me the strength to do it because I want, you know, if it will win one person to the Lord for all eternity, it's worth it. And the Lord wasn't shy about letting his son suffer. You know, God wasn't even shy about letting... The thing that amazes me is God, as God, allows himself to suffer. He says, when you're going through something, I'm suffering with you. Now, if I was God, no suffering. In me, it's okay if you suffer. But if I've got, I don't want any suffering to me. And yet God, the creator of the universe, allows himself to suffer. I was praying one night for my son Jason. He's going through something very hard. And I found myself in this dark, dark place, like out in outer space. I was like, I mean, this is weird. This is one of those dreams that it was real. And the Lord said, I want you to experience some of what I suffered when my son died. And he let me experience it for maybe 3 seconds, 4 seconds. And I came out of that sleep, my heart was pounding, I thought I was going to die. I mean, it was just a couple of seconds of that the Lord let me experience. And I said, boy, God, and you know, God went through the whole thing, you know. But he was willing to suffer for you, suffer for me, and I find that amazing. I find that crazy. You know, God the Father is willing to suffer. Jesus is willing to suffer. The Holy Spirit is willing to suffer here with us. And so if we get the perspective that God is willing to suffer, you know, I think sometimes I think, well, I'm suffering, but God doesn't know what it's like to suffer. I used to have that opinion, you know, but he does. With much knowledge comes much pain. Ecclesiastes. It's kind of the other side of no brain, no pain. No brain, no pain. You just go on. And I said to Becky, I said, you know, but it kind of would have been good if over the last 30 or 40 years, I didn't know a lot of stuff because it's caused me a lot of suffering. It's like I've got to go to the dentist and have a tooth pulled, or I've got to do this, or I've got to do that. And so if you really don't enjoy the whole day because you have this thing in front of you, but you know, the Lord puts some stuff upon our hearts. And he says that, you know, the body of Christ is going to go through some terrible, tough times. You know, and to know that has always weighed on my heart. Not that sometimes you forget about it, but it's always weighed on my heart, saying, "Why did you share that with me? Why couldn't I just be oblivious like so many others that just go, you know, like my brother-in-law? He lives in La La Land." I mean, he's totally oblivious to reality around him. And I said, you know what? He enjoys life more than I do in the human sense of it. And yet in the spiritual sense of it, he's totally in darkness. You know? So the Lord will give you knowledge, but it comes with pain. You know? And to those that want to, are willing to be used of him mightily, it will cost you mightily. You know, it's just the way it is. Higher levels, higher devils. You know, you want to go and fight the enemy, he's going to fight back.
Yes.
you know, we want to be a church that's giant killers, Well, that means Giants.
Giants are
right. You know, and it's not going to be, you know, some of the song that he said, that a tree planted by the water. But the storms come against that tree. The enemy hates to see something that, you know, he is the author of death and destruction. He comes to kill and to destroy. He hates to see life. He hates to see something innocent. He hates to see something vibrant. And when there is something out there like that, it attracts him. Because he wants to try to destroy it. Now, thank God we have, you know, the Holy Spirit. We have angels, you know, that help us in this battle. But it is a battle. It's not going to be just, you know, skipping down the road. But it is a battle. Your testimony will cost you something. And when we realize that, when we realize there's a God that's willing to suffer, that's suffering with us, you know, that identifies with us, that he knows what we're going through. So, you know, the enemy will tell you, God doesn't know what you're going through, and he doesn't care. He's way up in heaven, and he doesn't care. You know? Well, that's a lie, because he does care. And, you know, there, fortunately, you know, there are times that we get to the point where there just seems to be no light at the end of the tunnel, and yet the Lord says there is. You know, that on my calendar there are certain dates of delivery for us, or for you, for me. There are certain dates on my calendar. Be patient and wait for those dates. Don't try to rush it. Don't try to say, well, I want it now. We all want it now. You know? But he loves us enough to say, you know, I will let you get mad at me. I will let you, you know, I've said things to God I shouldn't be alive. I don't know if you have, but I shouldn't be alive. If I was God, I would have just said, okay, you're done. You know? But he is loving enough to say, oh, that's just funny, just being stupid, you know. And then when you get through it, you know, a couple days later, you get through it and say, if I only held out for a couple more days, you know. If I just shut my mouth for a couple more days, well, it's okay, I'll let you go through it again. To train you, you know. When you finally shut up and stop complaining, then you'll have your victory. To some of us, it takes a little longer than others. Yeah. Yeah. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the testimony of those that have gone before us. Thank you for their willingness to suffer. Thank you for their willingness to lay down their lives. Maybe not fully, but in an extent, just like this little girl laid down her life enough to see Naaman come into healing. Lord, there are three men in the fiery furnace who are willing to lay down their lives. And when the king saw one with them as the fourth man walking in the furnace, he gave a testimony to the entire world that there is no other God but the God of Israel. Lord, these men paid a tremendous potential price, and yet they received tremendous victory. So to the extent that you want to use us, Lord, help us to be surrendered, help us to be open, help us to be willing to give that martyrdom, that testimony, the proof of the fact that Christ died and rose again and lives forever to make intercession for the saints on the right hand of God on high. Thank you, Lord, that we can be assured of that and that we can teach that lesson to a dying world. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
just say one thing?
Please.
When Glenn was talking, this thought came to me, and you know, when you look at the life of Job and how everything was just so wonderful for him, and then things started going bad for him, and you think, how could he react the way he did and what he went through? I want to leave you with this, because I think this is at the heart of why God loved Job so much. Okay? Now, it's not as simplistic as what I'm saying, but I think that there's something to be said here. And it's just one little verse. Job says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Now, that might sound pretty easy to say, but wow, what is in a person's heart that says, you know, if I have to go through suffering, if I, even to the point where God has decided that I'm going to die, and maybe a martyr's death, maybe, you know, not a very pleasant thing at all.
Where is that?
It's Job chapter 13, verse 15. And this verse has always struck me. I thought, God, I'm probably saying the wrong thing here, but I would like to be able to, for me to be able to say that in truth, you know? And I've used the scripture before, but it just kind of became more alive to me from the message today, you know? "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." What a place to be able to be in, you know, that it doesn't matter, that we really trust God to that kind of point, you know. So.